All right. Session after lunch is the hardest session. So, this is my shortest lesson, but I have the longest time. I could keep you here till 4, but I'll try to be sensitive. Okay, ladies. First of all, thank you so very much for wonderful worship before each session. The song selections were just excellent. Singing, musicians, I know you guys don't know, but I'm sure they've practiced many hours behind sin. So thank you so very much. That's just my personal... really prepares my heart, and I think all your hearts, to really receive the word. Okay? So, this session is titled The Heart of Devotion. And so if we could turn, read with me, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And in John 12, we see these two sisters again. So John 12, 1 through 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Knock back. Okay. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and that he had the money box he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always will have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to kill Lazarus, to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Okay, so that's the passage that we are going to tackle this afternoon. And we're talking about sisters. I love my sisters. There's three of us, but there's two of Mary and Martha. So we're going to talk about them a little bit. But before we do, let me pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this time together. Just pray that your word will go forth and that it will do a work in everyone's heart that hears, so that you may receive all the glory, and that it will cause us to grow to love you just a little bit more as a result. So we commit this time to you. I pray that you will keep everybody awake and alert, that you would use me to speak your word to them. Just commit this back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before I start, I have an illustration to do. but it got kind of messed up. So I kind of had to improvise. So let's just pray that it works. So, okay. So I have up here, like I said, let's hope it works. Because before lunch, I mean, during lunch, I measured everything, so I knew everything would go in here perfectly, but they already put it away, so kind of improvised. So they gave me stuff to improvise with, so that's good. So let's pretend this is our life. This is the glass. Can you see? Okay, very good. You know, we are busy women. We don't have time to sit around. We got so many things to do, and our day just gets filled up before we wake up in the morning. So, I don't know what you do. Maybe some of you homeschool, maybe not. But let's say if you don't, you know, you have to get up early and get the kids up ready for school and drive them there and all this stuff. So, I can't even imagine how difficult that might be. So, let's say, I don't know, let's see. Different things that you have to do during the day. And these candy stuff, we don't need it anyway, so that's right. Let's just stuff it. Okay. I just did it wrong. So, let's say that's one life. Hold on. Didn't go in here was this. Okay, so. I measured everything so that I could. So let's just pretend you didn't see this one. Okay. So, all right. Far away, because I don't know what's going to happen. So, you've got a lot to do, as you can see. I'm going to pour out half of this water, because I'm not sure how this is going to go. I'm sorry, but I'll remeasure, only because... Okay, that's even. So let's just got stuff to do. You just start doing it. Get up. You gotta eat. You gotta do stuff. And you're busy going out through the day. Okay. I don't know. You've got to pick up the kids, and I don't know what else you do. So you're stuffing. Kind of full. Okay, so I guess I didn't overdo it, which is good. So let's say it's not quite working well, but anyway. So basically, so this is just a life that just kind of, you just got up and did what you needed to do, whatever you thought. Okay. In this life, you're going to do the important thing first. Okay, I've done this with other things, but this is not as effective as the ones I wanted to do. Okay, so important things like maybe spending time in the Word, right, and praying for other people and taking care of your husband first and then your kids and your work and your church stuff. Okay, and then look at that, right? Okay, you tell me I didn't put water in there? Okay, I'll put water in there. The Lord's good. And we even have some paper ice too. Okay, so now the illustration really wasn't supposed to be like this, but but the point is that if you, I didn't have that container and stuff, but you could actually put even more sugar or sand on top of that, it would find its crevices. If you do it in order, so priority is important. So if you were to just put, if you put like, let's say the sugar packs or powder stuff down first, then you try to put the solid on top, it doesn't really work very well. But like the water you could add at the top onto any life. And so you feel like, wow, you know, I'm really too busy, I really can't do it. But if you do the important things, if you do the big things first, the little things will find its way in the crevices around it. So you could actually pack more in than you really thought possible by just looking at these things. That's how it's supposed to go. So that was my attempted fail. You guys are so gracious. Thank you. But so that's how it is, usually, and you'll be surprised how much little things you can get in there that you couldn't get in if you just start out the wrong things. So is our spiritual life, okay? So with that in mind, keep that in mind as I introduce one of my favorite sisters in the Bible, and that's Martha and Mary. Is it just me? Am I having a personal summer here, or are you guys hot too? Anybody else? Okay. Just me then, okay? All right. When we hear about Martha and Mary, they're always mentioned together, okay? And what we know about them is that they have a brother named Lazarus. And we know Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead. And we know also that they live in a small village of Bethany, which is about a 2-mile walk from Jerusalem, okay? And Luke and John, they both tell us that Jesus enjoyed their hospitality in their home. And Jesus stopped there at their house frequently as he went back and forth into Jerusalem. But Mary and Martha, kind of like my sisters, if you know Song, if you know me or Michelle, all three of us are very different, okay? But Mary and Martha, very different. But they both love Jesus, okay? And it's obvious that they both had a very personal and warm relationship with Jesus. And also it states in the Bible that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, okay? So they were engaged in a loving relationship. It was a personal friend, and as you can see in this passage, Martha is the hostess. She's a flawless hostess that fusses over little things. Some of you can relate. And so she's the one who goes out and invites them in, and she's exercising hospitality, biblical, you know, hospitality, invites them in. Usually when Jesus traveled, unless he went off to pray, he was usually not by himself. He usually had some of his disciples, if not all of them, and then some. So, you know, he had his disciples and a lot of the other people that followed. So we do not know exactly how big the company that this was. It could be as small as 4, like Jesus and maybe 3 of his best disciples. Or it could be as many as all of his disciples and some other followers. Okay, so we know this was not a small group, from what I gather from the reading and the studying. But Martha was she invited him in, and she wanted to serve him a meal. She wanted to do a good job. And so she was fussing in the kitchen and trying to get this thing organized and try to have the meal out there in time. And she's looking for Mary, right? Thinking maybe she can help her. She's nowhere to be seen. Oh, she's out there, seated with the men, and she's listening to Jesus. And so she, I am sure it doesn't say, but, you know, those of you who have sisters, you know, you're supposed to work and work alike, right? And you share the burden of it until everyone's done. But, so she's probably trying to subtly catch her eye. Or, you know, going in and out of the room. Or, I don't know how long this went about, But it was long enough that Martha was very irritated and bothered by this situation, because Mary is just oblivious, and she doesn't even seem to care that she's doing all this work by herself. And so perhaps she tried to do things a little subtly, maybe banging the pans, you know, a little bit, hoping that Mary would turn around and say, oh, nothing. So you know what? She grew so irritable. She just finally gave up all pretense. And so she just goes right up to Jesus. She's, to me, like a female version of Peter. And I love Peter. And you can tell, I can really relate to Martha here. When you have a lot of kids and you're a pastor's wife, you've got to do a lot of serving. And so I totally get it. And so she goes up, not to Mary, not, hey, Mary, can I see you? Come over here, you know. No. She goes up right to the head. She wants some results. She goes right to the head. And the first thing that comes out of her mouth, Lord, do you not care? Wait a minute, where did it come from? So in her, she had a certain expectation that if Jesus cared, perhaps Jesus would have said, hey, Mary, don't just sit here. Go help your sister Martha. Maybe that's what she wanted to hear. But he didn't do that. So she felt unloved, uncared for. So she says, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that I am doing all of this work by myself? So it doesn't stop there, but she commands the God of the universe and says, then tell her to help me. So here she is, not only expressing her frustration, not telling God what to do. Of course, we never do that, right? We never tell God what to do in our prayer or anything. I know you can't relate, but Martha did that. And so when Martha was rebuked, I'm sure she was startled. But Jesus did not do it in a harsh manner. He understood. It's understandable. She's not trying to do something bad. She was trying to serve. So he kind of, like a brotherly, grandfatherly way, Martha, Martha. Okay? He says, Martha, Martha, you are distracted and you're bothered with so many things. Okay? And then says, no, Mary has chosen the better part, and no, I'm not going to have to give that up. Now, you have to understand, this is not just any guest that came to their house. It was Jesus himself. And in your home, he visits there every day. A lot of times, he's sitting and waiting to meet with you, and you don't even notice him. You go by, and you don't even stop to talk to him or to even acknowledge him. And the whole day goes by. Okay? But so here's Martha's frustration. And then we're going to come back to Martha a little bit later. But whatever that Jesus said to Martha in his gentle rebuke, although the text ends there, we can safely conclude that Jesus' words accomplished the sanctified work that needed in Martha's heart. And it doesn't say she went back to working and serving, or if she just sat down and joined Martha. Okay, I don't know which. Either way, I think it would have been okay as long as she's serving with the right heart. So we'll hold Martha there, and then we're going to look at Mary. Okay, Mary, on the other hand, was more of a contemplative type. Except for the time when Jesus came after Lazarus died, Mary says very few words. You find out what she's about through her actions. Kind of like she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And usually, normally, if the rabbis are with their disciples, the best, the chosen disciples, usually get to sit by his feet, really close to them, by the rabbi's feet. Mary, on the other hand, being a female, sat right there, took that seat, and she was she was just sitting and worshiping him, listening, holding on to every word that came out of his mouth. Okay. And so, as she said, consumed with him and what he was teaching, and Martha's loud complaining probably kind of startled her and brought her, you know, to find out, okay, what's going on? She probably thought, why? What's Martha saying? Because she was now interrupted from her worship. Mary always seemed to have a very keen ability to observe and understand the heart of Christ, because she took the time to meditate and contemplate on his word. And always willing to sit and listen and ponder on his word. As a result, she became to have a very deep understanding of Jesus' heart. You have to understand now, when the word came to Jesus saying your Lazarus is sick, he was in Judea, near their home in Bethany, and they were ready to stone him. They picked up the stone to kill Jesus, but it was one of those times when he kind of eluded them, got away. So he went far north past the Jordan River. So I'm not quite sure exactly how many days away, but he was away. And when the word came saying he's sick, he didn't drop everything and came back. But he waited two more days there and then said, okay, guys, let's go back to Bethany. And you'll see Thomas saying, what? You want to go back there? They almost killed you there, and you want to go back there? And it says that Thomas was prepared to die with him when they traveled back. So they knew it was a very hostile place, and they make their way back. And the reason that I believe that Jesus waited, and his timing is never too late or early, he knew he was going to do a miracle there. That he wasn't just sick, that he was just going to make him well. He was going to raise the dead. And so when he comes, again, you see Martha, as soon as she hears Jesus on the way, she runs out to meet him and greets him on the road. But Mary, she sits and she's grieving. Okay, and so, when Jesus, so when Jesus raised Lazarus and gives the brother back to the girls, Martha understood the ramification, that she knew those Jews were going to try to kill him. And she knew in her heart that it wasn't going to be very long before they did. And so her devotion and expression of her gratitude and the love for the Lord at that time was to worship him by pouring onto his feet a very expensive perfume. Other gospels said that she poured it on his head, whether it be head or the feet, maybe both, and yet still wiping his feet with her hair and anointing him and just worshiping him in that way. And I do not know about you, but in those days, of course, people wore sandals and hopefully they washed his feet and whatnot, but, you know, to wipe somebody's feet with your hair, let alone, having them touch my hair, I don't even want people touching my hair on a regular basis, you know, but to just bend down and to worship him, God that way, and wiping his feet, I mean, that shows that devotion. And in that culture, for her to let her hair down, you know, it made some people uncomfortable, right? And so in this occasion of worship, you know who speaks out? Martha is not speaking out. She's serving. It's so, you know, she's still serving. And another snippet that we see in John, Martha is busy serving, but Mary, again, you find her worshiping the Lord. And who pipes up? It's Judas saying, why is she wasting this valuable things? You know, you could have sold this thing for 300 denarii. I mean, you could do the math. Let's say one denarii is a one day's wage. And that means somebody had to work 300 days, almost 10 months, to purchase this one pint, two cups, of this expensive oil, perfume. I guess the closest thing I could think of would be like essential oils, you know, that you buy, maybe a very expensive one, but I don't know if that's that expensive. So if you were to divide or multiply 300, like 10 months worth of somebody's wages, I mean, that's a large sum. And for her to do that, to break the bottle and to anoint him, and of course, we know Judas was saying this because it's not because he really cared about the poor, but I think he was kind of like bummed. Man, if she sold it, put it in the box, I could have maybe had more access to it. But now it's all over him, her, and the whole house smells like this expensive perfume. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus accepts this very lavish worship that Mary gives him. She didn't say, no, don't do that. That's too expensive. No, keep it. He accepted it. Her worship was not cheap. It was a very costly act of devotion and love for him, and he knew her heart. So she accepted it. He accepted. But, you know, this is the point where Judas says that I'm going to betray him. And so he starts the ball rolling making deals with the Pharisees. But this is where the crux. One is worshiping the Lord selflessly, and the other one is plotting the kill. And so this act of worship is very similar to the earlier act of worship that was done, the account that was written about in Luke 7 by a woman that was a sinner. You know, she did the same thing. Everybody had a vial of expensive perfume at home. Some say it could be people did that kind of as their diary. Dowry. Okay, so that could have been it, because she was single, she wasn't married, and that's something that could have. But she, at that point, that when she gave it to Jesus, she's just saying, you know, marriage or not, I have Jesus, so I'm okay. I want you to have this, right? And so she worshiped them in that way. But I'm sure Mary already heard of her and the worship that was given to Jesus, and that Jesus has said, you know, much is forgiven, then the more you love. And so that was her way of showing Jesus her love for him and devotion, right? That was her demonstration. And so, and it's also like King David, when he wanted to make a sacrifice or make an offering in 2 Samuel 24:24, where it says he wanted to make, King David was wanted to make a burnt offering, and somebody offered, not somebody, but it was a king, Araunah, offer here. You could take whatever you want from my kingdom and to make a burnt offering. And then David says, no. I'm going to buy it from you because I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. So he knew our worship and our sacrifice, he wanted to show that, yeah, it's going to cost me something. It's not just the flippant, okay, just whatever's free. It's kind of like the idea when you sacrifice an animal in Old Testament. You don't want to do like Cain, not bring your very best, or to try to offer up a defective animal, because God knows. But it had to be a perfect lamb, perfect with no defect. That's best, right? Probably can fetch more money than a defective one. But God wanted you to give him your very best. So in the same manner, whatever we offer up to him, it just can't be worth nothing to you. It's going to cost you something. It may not be in the way of finances, but it's that giving it up of something that's dear and valuable to you. So when But what I love about Jesus is that twice, he defends Mary. When she just elaborately, in public, she is worshiping him, he comes to her defense. You don't find her speaking at any point and saying or trying to defend herself. It's Jesus that steps up and says, leave her alone. You know, and no, that's not going to be taken away from her. And so, again, time after time, Jesus had come and defended her and had received the worship that she expressed. And so, that brings us to a point. This is one necessary thing. Like I said, Jesus has a way of just simplifying everything for us. 10 commandments to 2. And he says, if there is anything that's important, there's only one thing that's important. Now, we can remember one thing, right? I know we forget a lot of things, but one thing we can remember, okay? That is to be like Mary and sit at his feet. Don't sit at his feet and fall asleep, but it's to listen, to hold on to every word, is to develop that personal relationship you have with the Lord. I hope and pray that you know him more today than you did 2 years ago. That you love him more now than you did 2 years ago. But it's not just going to happen just because you've been going to church and you got up early and went to church every Sunday. That is not what's going to grow your love and the passion for him. It's the things that you give to him that is of value. Those things that are important, and it's being faithful to them. It's kind of like homeschooling. I had to bring this up because it's the hardest thing. I had to teach my 5 kids how to read. Okay. I didn't do it well, perfectly, but towards the end, no, it's like this. Let me just show you. It's really funny. My first one, 3.5. You know, we're going to learn how to read. And so with tear and all, she learned to read at 3.5. Great. Boys came along. They're not quite like Lauren, right? They're boys, so they're wired a little different. So I waited a little bit until maybe 4.5 and 5. And when Justin came, maybe, I don't know, maybe I started around 6. And I remember thinking, wow, wait a minute, Lauren read? And when she was 3, like 3 years before now, so you better get to it right now and do it right. No. And then my last one, I'm serious, she did not know how to read until she was 7. But you learn, okay, they're going to get it. But the thing is this, you can't do this, oh, you know what, we're so busy, I didn't do this. Okay, so today we're going to sit down and do it for 2 hours. She will die and I will die. So you have to take small little chunks. 15 minutes every day, maybe 30 minutes at most. But the key is being faithful every day. So you build on what she just learned and what's fresh in her mind. Because if you just teach them for an hour, you don't do anything for the whole week, and then you try to sit down and do anything, and they don't remember anything. And I'm frustrated, and they're frustrated, and it just goes bad. So you learn, or I learned over the years, you have to be just faithful. Faithful, 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 every day, just a little bit. So it's like that with Christ and our relationship. If you have not spent a regular time, don't try to think you're really spiritual by sitting an hour and try to do something with him, because it's just too much sometimes. So build your way up, okay? But the key is being faithful. It's the faithfulness that's going to get you there. But a lot of times, I hate to admit and to say this or to even bring it to you, but a lot of us are just lukewarm in our faith. We are more passionate about other things than our faith. Some people, some Christians are more passionate about politics. I did not know that until this past election. They're very passionate. But I never hear her talk about Christ like that and her faith and her walk. As if some right person gets on the throne that her life's going to be better. No. Doesn't matter who's the president, because our God is still on the throne regardless. But you have to know that God in order to get the benefits. But I need for you to work on that and have that loving, hot relationship. Because he says in Revelation 3:16, he goes, you're neither hot nor cold. So I'm going to spit you out. On a hot day, you worked, maybe you worked the gardens or something, you weeded and you come in, there sits what looks like a lemonade. So you take it down and you expect it a cold lemonade and it's just lukewarm. Yuck. You know, or you expected a nice hot cup of coffee and it's, not hot or cold. Is it an iced coffee or not? Dump it out, you make another one, right? So it's kind of like that. You can't blame God for that. You don't even want a certain kind of coffee, let alone. So look at your heart and say, what have I done? If you don't do anything, I know, okay, I just have to say, some days you're more productive and some days I just go, wow, I wasted the whole day. I know those are days like that too. But on those days even, if you have met the Lord and you have sat at His feet, then guess what? You have done that one thing that Jesus said that was necessary. It's just that one thing. He didn't give us 5 things or 10 things. Just that one thing. We're all going to have some bad days, but it's that one thing. Sit at His feet every day and be serious about your faith. And so the priority, moving on to priority, is that the devoted heart will not appear overnight, but will need to be cultivated as you intentionally choose Him. Okay? So interesting when these accounts that when you see example of Mary's selfless devotion to Christ, every time that we encounter her, we find her at the feet of Jesus. First, when she's sitting by His feet or at His feet, listening to His every word. Second, when you see her in John 11, she's falling at His feet, pouring out her sorrow. This is when, after Lazarus dies, and this is when Jesus weeps with her. And the third occasion that we see her is, again, she's at His feet, anointing Him with expensive perfume. So it's not so much that she's at His feet all the time. It's the heart behind it. She's always and wanting to worship Him. And she wants to demonstrate that to Him. It is so easy to become a Martha, but you will never drift into being a Mary. It has to be done intentionally. And you have to resolve in your heart to choose God at every turn. So whatever you do, your heart has to be sitting at His feet. Our actions, you know, we're not sitting anywhere, but your heart is, because you're in worship. You're doing the dishes. In worship of Christ, you are mopping the floor, serving your children, serving your husband, or even disciplining your children. And maybe you could be discipling some young women too while you're at it, right? So everything that we do, we have to have a worshipful attitude. Getting a little bit chilly, so I'm going to put this there. But because of what I'm wearing, this sweater, you know, is clashing. So I think I'm going to button it up a little bit here. So you don't see this really bad clashing thing that's going on. Okay, so, why are you laughing? What is it? So in order to choose Him first, okay, anybody have anything to say to me?
Oh. walk around like this spiritually, and we think we're really cute because we're serving here. That's why doing this for her and her looking like this. What's wrong with this? First button. Should go with the butt hole. First button. So we were to put first button and first hole. I didn't do anything but the first. Everything will line up. But if you get the first button wrong, I know the rest, right? I'm laughing.
Don't talk to me. You're going to make me laugh. Okay. So that's to say, it's like seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's like if you get the first button and first buttonhole together, it just has a way of just everything falling into its place. But if you don't get it right, I mean, you look really silly. But you think you're pretty something. Because you think everybody sees the outside, but God sees the inside. So, is it going to cost you something? I think so. Practically speaking, it might cost you your sleep. You may have to either get up early, go to bed later, whatever that may be. You have to choose. You have to choose. Resolve it even before you go to bed, before the day starts, when you're going to meet Him, and keep that appointment. Do not keep Him waiting or stand Him up, better yet. If one of your friends didn't show up to your appointment, would you be okay? How many times would you reschedule with her and she repeatedly stands you up? We do that with Jesus all the time and we don't even think twice about it. But we say, we love Jesus. Really? Then show up and keep the appointment with Him. Sit at His feet. Worship Him as He deserves. He is God. He's not some neighbor that you don't know. Okay? So that means putting away all your distractions. Like our number one distraction. You know? Because even when I try to put, you know, or put it in silence, it still vibrates, you know, and says, oh, and you can't help it but to look. It's like, that's not going to make or break your day, but we're so curious. And like my husband and I have this rule. When we're talking, we have to talk. But, you know, his phone buzzes and does all kinds of stuff. And if he takes a look at it while we're talking, I said, I'm fining you. And so I do that. Because it's just like 21st century, we sit around the table. We're sitting together as a family. But everyone's got a computer or something else that they're looking into. They're not interacting with the family. So we don't want to do that. But it's interacting and choosing to spend that time with Him. That means less time on certain things that you love to do and more time or developing that discipline to spend that time with the Lord. Let's read with me Revelations 2. And we're going to start, let's just start at verse 2. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You may think having abandoned your first, or abandoned or forgotten or walked away or whatever with your first love, you think it's not that crucial? Is it that important? But Jesus thinks so. It's important that if you don't repent and change your ways, He's going to come and remove your lampstand. So therefore, you have to not only get your priorities, but really, how do we reignite that first love that you ought to have? That's another lesson. But just want to remind you, if you think you have fallen away from your first love, solution is there. Remember where you have fallen. Repent, for that is sin. Because other things have become more important than Him, and other things and the cares of life may be just choking you out. You don't want that. I think it's very important to finish your race and finish well. Because the perseverance of the faith of the saints, if you are truly saved, you will hold on to your faith till the end. But if you are a player or you are a fake, because I'm not, okay, I don't know who you are, but in a group like this, I'll say for sure, not everyone here are saved. You may know how to play the game. You may know how to say things. Nobody knows, but I think you know. But I would encourage you to just search your heart and not just come to church or play the game, but to really ask yourself, do I know Christ personally? And it is not uncommon just maybe you guys know Lance Quinn and John Street, Grace, you know, that, well, they went through it, so everybody knows them, but you may not all know that their wives didn't get saved until much later into their ministry. Janie Street, after 19 years of being a pastor's wife, she came to true faith. And she just happened to kind of share that. And I guess that email went out to Beth Quinn. And while Lance was on a trip, Beth truly got saved. And this is after, I think this was in Arkansas, when they were in Arkansas, she came to true faith. So that means she had all her kids and everything. It was not until later. And a lot of you don't know, but this is a known fact. And later they had to go and be baptized and say, I really wasn't saved. And one of the gals that I discipled in college, I thought for sure she was saved. And then she contacted me and said, I am saved. And I'm like, what do you mean? And I can see, if you were like brought up in a pastor's home and you were a pretty compliant child and you didn't act out and you just kind of went through, and yes, you were a good girl, and then you marry a pastor and you're in the ministry, but you really don't even have a personal relationship with God. So do not be self-deceived. If you're not sure, then talk to somebody. There are people at church and your leadership that can help you. So it would be a miss, really, for you to go through the whole life, and then you realize at the end, well, I don't know if I know the Lord. Okay? So make that a priority. Not only that, at this point, let's just go back to Martha. What are we doing with time here? Martha. We left her. I mean, the text ended, okay? I want you to go back and kind of think back. It's a short passage, but she's the one who started serving first, right? She was the one who invited Jesus in and his company, and she was busily serving the Lord, okay? But at some point, some change came about her, in her heart, Martha's heart. And the treatment of Mary kind of reveals the true state of Martha's heart, because Martha was, she was so irritated or so frustrated that she was willing to show not only her prideful hard but with her sharp tongue, she tried to humiliate her own dear sister in front of everybody. Okay, so it happens subtly and sometimes very fast, but if you are not serving God and have your eyes on Christ, pride comes in. And so the minute she stopped listening to Jesus and stopped, her focus was no longer Christ, but maybe her focus was getting Mary's attention and trying to get her to come to help her, it just became sinful to her. She was no longer serving Christ in her service, but it became her just more self-focused in wanting what she wanted to do. And a lot of times, you may be serving at church, and there's a group of women that make this retreat happen. They will be serving, and you look at them, and they're serving. And while you're serving, it is very critical to make sure that you are serving the Lord. You're not doing it for other ladies or for the praise of man. Because as soon as that becomes your focus, then all this labor of love will just burn up. It won't even count for anything for you. So be careful when you are serving that you are doing it for the Lord. 24 years ago when I married Carl, I still remember this, all these 24 years. Not because I'm holding on to it or anything, but it was just significant in my life in that as a new bride, I found out, I learned that he really loved waffles. The waffles that I made him. So instead of those those things, frozen kind, but the fresh ones that I made him. So I thought, oh, he loves it so much. I'm going to make a large batch and freeze it so that he can have waffles any morning he wants. So one night, I think I came home from work and it was kind of late, but late into the night, I labored, made those waffles nice and delicious and put it out there to cool so you could freeze it and all that. But I worked pretty late into the night and I was so proud of myself. I loved my husband so much. I was doing this for him. So it was late and I went to bed and he's like, "What were you doing?" What am I doing? Well, let me tell you what I was doing for you. So I told him what I was doing for him, that you could have waffles any morning he wants to now that I have put in all this work. And he just kind of went, like, that's crazy. And he turned over and went to sleep. Me, on the other hand, I was getting a little bit hot. And I never have trouble falling asleep. The minute I come to bed, I go to sleep. But this night, I kind of toss and turn, and I couldn't fall asleep. And that's why I remember this, looking at the ceiling. I'm like, why am I so mad? He is so ungrateful. And all this stuff, I'm not thinking kindly. And I'm like, I did it for him. I don't even like waffles. I don't even like breakfast. It was all his, and he's not even grateful. And all this I was thinking and complaining in my heart. And then the Lord said, That's what happens if you do it for other people. But had I just done it for the Lord, it didn't matter what his response was to me. Oh, thank you, or crazy, and then goes to sleep. Whatever it might have been, it's okay, because I did it for the Lord. You don't have to like it. You know what I mean? So you can just go on with your life and not be flustered. But if your people that you're serving or loving, if it's not Christ, if it's other human being, I promise you they will fail you. I don't care how godly they are. Because nobody's perfect. And so, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. And just do what he tells you to do, so then you are good. Okay, so that was my waffle illustration. Wow, and I still remember that, huh? So... So a life spent in, this is a quote, and I'm not sure who said it, but it's a good enough quote that I put it in here. A life spent in selfless devotion to Jesus is not wasted. But a life spent on self is totally wasted. So what is it to you, having lived a successful life according to this world's worldly standard? What then? You live what everybody thinks is a successful life, but you don't have your soul and you don't love, and Jesus is not your first love. So it's like somebody who's gaining the whole world but losing your own soul. So I want you to ask yourself, what are you pursuing? If not Christ, what are you guys pursuing, ladies? And whatever that is that worth it? Is that worth your pursuit of all your energy, time, and effort? Is it? Raising the best children, really? So then what? So then you could look like you're a good parent? But you can't even save them? You just wait until they come around 13 and 14 and see if you can say, take pride in the fact that you work so hard to whatever. That comes through prayer. You pray for your children. And even in your inconsistent parenting, the Lord will have mercy on you. It's not our sheer effort that's going to get us to where you think it's going to take us. So is it wealth that you're pursuing? Wealth will come and go, and it will take wings, and you'll fly away. One day you have it, the next you could just lose it like that. Then what? If you had put your faith and trust in that, yes, your world will crumble. But if your world was Christ, He will never fail you. Money will come and go. Trials will come. It's a promise. But you will have that solid anchor to carry you through life. So I want you to really seriously examine your heart today. And through a life of prayer, staying connected with the Lord, through the life of sacrifice, knowing how to give, living a life of sacrifice and obedience, and through devotion, seeking Him first and seeking His face, growing in your faith. A lot of us, when we go to God to prayer, we always want. We go to pray because we need something from Him. We don't go just out of sheer love for Him. We were a puppy raiser for Guide Dogs of America. And so that was the exception that I had made and allowed the dog to come and live inside the house with us. And this dog decided, what they call it, she was bred and trained to become a guide dog, but she didn't want to be a guide dog. So what they call the term, they coined the term, change of career. Really? So I thought of what was going to be an 18-month commitment when she failed and changed her mind. The children were not willing to let her be adopted by somebody else. But they begged and begged for her to come live with us. Now, because she had to be trained to do everything with us, and we couldn't just send her outside, as you understand. So she lived with us, and that's how they kind of dropped stuff, and you know, she came in. She's a lab, so she would eat anything. But because of that, we had to attend the dog training classes, and we had to teach Delta to look at us and our face and our eyes. Although I have treats in my hands, long as she's looking at my hand, we were instructed not to give it to her. But when she turned from my hands and looked at my face, then I reward her, and lavishly. So that she's not developing a relationship with food, but with the person who's training her. So many of us are like dogs, looking at God's hands. What do you have for me today? I don't want to look at you or have a relationship with you. I just need your blessing, whatever it may be you want. And so everybody seeks his hand. What do you have? What do you have? Kind of like the dog. You watch dogs. They know where the treats are. They're not looking at you. So don't be like a guide dog, or any dog, for that matter. Look at and seek his face. Seek the Lord in his face. As Chronicles 16:11 and Psalm 105:4, they're the same verse. It says, seek his face, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. He's not our genie. Seek his face. Develop that relationship. Whether he gives it to you or not, you're going to still want him because you love him. And to grow strong in the Lord. And like I said, I do not know where this whole reputation I have of being strong. Maybe I'm just strong personality. I don't know. Strong in my strength. I don't know. But I hope next time I come that I'd be known I am strong because of my faith in Christ. That I could be, everybody here could be a strong woman because of your strong faith. Because even if you are weak, through Christ, you can do a lot of things that you didn't think you could do. And he will give you that ability to do so. But ask yourself, what is your goal? What are you pursuing? What is your life? Everything that you pursue under the sun is vanity. That's what the most wise person has said. And at the end of the book, it says, fear God and obey his commandments. He doesn't even say serve him, love him. He says fear God. If you fear God, these things will come. And so I pray and I trust that the Lord will cause you to grow. And I thank you so much for the opportunity to encourage you and to meet new faces and to enjoy seeing the old faces too. But thank you again. It was a real special time. So let me just close us in prayer. Dear Lord God, again, we come before you. I thank you that your word will accomplish what you have purposed. And you know the hearts of each woman here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, not only to convict them, but to also act on what they have heard. That it will not end here and saying, wow, that was so good, or oh yeah, I need to do this. Not just being the hearer, but the one who will take the truth and apply it and to live it out faithfully, one day at a time. So I ask, Lord God, if they forget everything that I said, that they would remember to do the one necessary thing faithfully so that you can grow them in the way they ought to go. They're your children, Lord God. I pray that you will grow them, and I commit them to you. Thank you for using me and for this time of fellowship. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.